Greetings in Jesus' name. Warm welcome to you all. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Brother Preston, for challenging us with those words. I take that to heart and I appreciate that. I also want to bless you, brother, for your faithfulness. I think I actually go back further than that with Preston, though I was almost too little to remember. I believe I was 2 years old when we first met Preston's family, and younger than that when we would have met Sister Carolyn's family. So I've kind of known you all my whole life, and I appreciate your faithfulness. There's a number that I knew back then that have not been faithful, and so to see you two still serving faithfully is a real blessing. Well, I know we already knelt this morning once, but would it be okay to kneel again for prayer? Dear Father, we bow our knees and our hearts to you this morning. Father, we come to you needy, come to you needing an outpouring of your Spirit. Come to you holding our hands up because, Father, we have need. I have need, Father. I'm depending on you this morning. Physical strength and energy is low, but yet, Father, we look to you and we pray that you would be with us this next hour and speak to us your words, Father. Lord, you are seeking for a people that is holy, a people that is ready and waiting for you, and we pray that you would give our hearts that commitment and that desire. Would you speak to us now as we listen for your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message is Someday. I've had this message on my heart for a number of months, and so if you'll bear with me, I'd like to get it off my chest. When you or I say someday, it is often in a sort of non-committal, distant, or vague sort of way, is it not? At least that's how I often use the word. If I say someday I'd like to fence in my woods, it means that I have a desire to do that, but it's out there. There's no commitment on my part. There is nothing going to be happening in the next foreseeable future of that fence happening. Often, someday is another way to say, I wish, or it would be nice. Yeah. But for us, when we say someday, there's very little commitment. When I say someday, I'm usually not actively preparing for the event, plan, or desire. It's not imminent. Someday is also another word for procrastination. And a lot of times we use this word, it's with things that are of not very dire consequences. But some people live a lot of their life in that kind of mentality, someday, pushing things out. Some people relate this way to events, sometimes even rather important events. Recently heard of a couple of young men traveling internationally, and they had their tickets booked, and the day came, and there wasn't a whole lot of attention being paid to the time that they were supposed to depart. And they were enjoying their day, going about it, doing this and doing that, not very serious-minded, until on the way down to the airport, they realized, we are too late. We're going to miss this flight. And they did. They managed to find another one to the airport in the U.S. from which their international flight was going to leave. And they got there and they ran for all they were worth for about a mile and got to the gate and saw their airplane out there, but it was too late. The bridge had already left the plane and they were too late. See, they had pushed off that thing. They'd kind of, it wasn't important enough to them to make it happen. I remember standing in the Miami airport in the American Airlines wing on my way down to South America one time. I believe I was checking my bags in or else had just checked them in. And as I was standing there in line, this lady saunters up to the desk and hands her documents. And the flight attendant or the steward there pulls her up on the computer and after a minute says, ma'am, sorry to tell you, but your airplane's up in the air already. You're too late. And she began hitting the top of her head with her hand in dire distress. She missed her flight. And you know, it's unfortunate for both these stories, but I'm guessing they were able to find flights. I know in the first one they still made it to where they were going. I don't know this other lady. Maybe she was going to an important event and she missed it because of a failure to plan correctly. But she probably still ended up where she was going. But as I thought of these two stories, I thought of some trips of much greater importance. Some vessels of much greater importance to be on than on an airplane headed somewhere. I thought back 6,000 years ago to a man who walked with God, one of the two men in the Bible of whom it said that he walked with God. And you know, walking together usually is something that friends do. You rarely walk together with an enemy. Walking together is kind of symbolic of closeness and of agreement. As the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So this man was a close friend of God. He walked with God. And as they walked together, God told this man of plans he had for the future. You see, the world in that day was incredibly wicked. It was vile. It was corrupt. Most people could only think about sin in that day. They lived their lives doing the things they wanted to do and following the wicked imagination of their heart that just kept getting more wicked. So God tells this man of a plan that he has, of a day coming when he will bring judgment and destruction on this wicked world. And then only 8 souls were going to be saved. And those 8 were this man, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. And God gave him a way to be saved. It was unusual, and it's quite possible it seemed rather odd even to this man who walked with God, this way to be saved. And though God was making the way of salvation for them, there were decades of hard manual labor ahead of them. There had to be discipline. They weren't going to be prosperous in this world for the time being. All of their energies were going to be consumed with this salvation plan. It just simply wasn't good business sense to do something like that. They were going to miss out on social life and fun. People were going to think him odd and crazy for doing such a thing. After all, there was such fun and prosperity to be had. They were going to be mocked. The world wasn't going to understand or be amiable towards such a project. It wasn't even logical, humanly speaking. See, he was told to make a big boat, bigger than this room, a huge boat. And what's not logical is there wasn't even water around. Who had ever heard of a flood before? But this man, because he walked with God, he believed God and saw through eyes of faith what God saw. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah realized that if he didn't act today, he and his family would be destroyed in this coming judgment. And so, while everybody else was busy having fun, throwing parties, making money and doing what they wanted to do, Noah and his family were building a huge structure called an ark, where there had never been a drop of rain and there was likely no water nearby. He didn't procrastinate. Even though God hadn't told him exactly when this was going to happen, he got right to business because he believed God. He was willing to do something that was not good business sense, something incredibly costly and time-consuming, because he looked into the future through eyes of faith and he believed what God had said. You know, there came a day when Noah's actions became incredibly logical to the rest of the world. The day Noah and his family entered the ark and the door was shut was a day just like all the other days before it. The sun came up, people got up and went about their days and activities. There were a number of weddings that day, and along with that, feasts and banquets going on. I wonder if there was any talk about the crazy preacher and what he's done now. See, he and his family are now inside this big boat with all kinds of animals in there, and somehow the big door got shut. But you know, with Nimrod and Keziah's wedding about to start, there's not a whole lot of time to contemplate these matters. But I really do wonder if there was any of them that had an inkling of all those years that Noah had been preaching to them and warning of coming doom, if there was any uneasiness at this point. What's going on here? But he had been working on the ship for at least 75 years and nothing had happened. Most people were not paying attention at all, and most scoffed at the idea of judgment. So if any had these inklings, they shrugged them off and hurried to their weddings, parties, and work. But now suddenly, there are dark clouds forming. There's thunder and lightning. Drops of water begin to fall from the sky. And as people looked down the mountains into the valley, they saw water pouring up out of the earth as the fountains of the deep were broken up. Fear took hold on them as for the first time, reality hit them broadsided. The awful realization of the truth of Noah's predictions landed on them like a ton of bricks, along with the reality that the ark was the only safe place to be right now. And that ark was shut up. And they were on the wrong side of those massive walls. All of Noah's sermons and warnings that had, up till now, been scoffed at and mocked came back with haunting and amazing clarity. All trace of mirth and lightheartedness are absent now, as the now sober and terrified world watched the water rise, the rain pelting down in torrents. Can you imagine the feeling of terror and horror that must have seized them like a lion seizes a rat as they realized that their doom was sealed? They had spurned the years of opportunity to believe and prepare, and now it was too late. They had ignored the warning, and the man who was out of touch with reality had seen the only true reality and acted upon it. This day came suddenly upon them, and yet they had been warned of it for decades and had ignored it. And as I thought of this, I'm reminded that there is coming another day of worldwide judgment. This one has been foretold of for several thousand years now. And the Bible says seven different times, that it's going to come as a thief. Suddenly, unexpectedly, unbidden. You see, when you expect something, you prepare for it, unless you are really foolish or expect to be exempted. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we will begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 14. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the story we just considered was of a destruction by a flood of water. And it says here that the earth, let me see if I can find that again, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are kept now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Back then, all it took was the word from the Lord, and that flood began. The same word that spoke the world into existence spoke that flood into existence. And 2 Peter here in this book of 2 Peter, it tells us that what we see now all around us, the heaven and earth all around us, is hanging on that same word of God. And this time, what is coming is a flood of fire instead of water. Another day of judgment is coming, and it is hanging on God's word. And yet, because this day has been told of for thousands of years, and yet has not come, people question it. And even if we believe it, I really do believe that everyone here in this room likely believes that this day is going to come. But if we're really honest with ourselves, it seems pretty distant, does it not? The reality of what we know and have known our whole lives since birth is going to be burned up. It's kind of distant. We can't connect with it fully as humans. It doesn't really seem like reality that it will someday happen. But brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord will come. As sure as it came back in the days of Noah, and I don't know exactly how many years it was from when God appeared to Noah and he began to preach and build the ark until the flood happened. The Ark Encounter, I believe, puts the date of 75 years. Some have said 120 years. To me, it doesn't really matter. But the point I'm making is that for decades, Noah was preaching and nothing happened. And I believe that, well, Peter tells us here, that people began to doubt whether this was really going to happen. It didn't seem like reality. They couldn't imagine it happening. Here's some crazy guy that gets this funny notion up on the mountain somewhere, and it's sharing it with us. But the day of the flood did come. And the day of the Lord will come. It will be a reality someday. It is someday, but it will be someday when we see it, brothers and sisters. And what a day it will be. It will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. So you don't expect thieves to come, but they come suddenly. They come when people aren't expecting them, and they rob and they steal and they do their damage. But the point here is that it's sudden, and the Lord will come suddenly when people are not expecting him. And the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements around us are going to melt with fervent heat. Heat like we don't know here on this earth right now. Heat that will melt everything. And the earth and the works thereof, and that is, those works thereof are the things that we currently see with our eyes, all the things that we work for and build and labor our lives for, in an earthly sense, will be burned up like cardboard in the fire. Just put it in there, and in minutes, it's gone. Ashes. What we see and know is going to melt and be burned up. Brothers and sisters and friends, do we see this reality with eyes of faith and truly believe this reality of what is coming? Are we living as though we see this reality if we do? Or are our lives ignoring the fact that the day of the Lord will come someday? And if we truly do believe it, what kind of life would we be living? How would I want to be living if I knew that in 5 years, Jesus was going to come back? August 9th, 2031. If I knew that in 1 year, Jesus was going to return, how would I live? If I knew that next month he was going to come back, what difference would it make in the way I go about my day? Next Sunday? Or tomorrow? Or this afternoon? What would we be doing right now if instead of at 2 o'clock at Brother Preston's presentation, instead of that, the trumpet would sound at 2 o'clock this afternoon? What would we be doing right now if that happened? You see, we have in our minds, and I'm not denying this, I'm not going to get into the different camps of eschatology and the different thoughts out there. That's not the point of this message. But we have in our minds, or I have had in my minds, that Jesus' return is in the distant future, that all these things need to happen in the world before he comes back. And I'm not saying that some of those things won't happen, but I believe a lot of them already are happening. Earthquakes. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences in different places. Those things are already happening. We're already hated of all men for Christ's sake. People are already being killed for Jesus. And how do we know? How do we know that we are not at the very door of Jesus coming back anytime? At 2 o'clock this afternoon, and 15 minutes from now, how do we know? He's going to come as a thief. When people are not expecting him to come, he's going to come back then. And are we ready? And brothers and sisters, I stand as needy as anyone here in this matter. What is my life saying about what I believe about this matter? Beyond the words that we speak, beyond the mental assent that we say, what do we really believe about it? Am I being diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless? And you see, the reason why this day has not come is because not everybody is ready. The reason why the Lord has tarried for these thousands of years is because he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the reason why the Lord is holding out. God is merciful, not wanting any to perish. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. These are Jesus' words here about this event that is coming. And we won't read the whole thing, but I would like to impress on our minds the fact that Jesus is coming back, and it is going to be when people are not expecting him, and it might be sooner than what we think. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. See, Noah didn't know the day or the hour that the flood was going to begin, but he had been given orders to get ready, and so he did just that with diligence. God had told him it was coming, and he prepared. And that day, the day it came, began just like the ones before it. And the day of the Lord is going to be the same way. We don't know when, but we have been told that it is coming. And the day of the Lord returns will begin like other days. Life will be as usual. There will be eating, there will be drinking, there will be weddings happening. People will be going about their work and living their lives. There's money to be made and there's things to do. And now suddenly two people are out farming and one of them is just gone. Two women are grinding together and one is gone. Two people are framing up a house together. One is taken and the other is left. People are cutting up meat and some are taken and others are left. Maybe there will be a church service happening and sadly some will be taken and others will be left. The day of the Lord, when it comes, will be a day like other days. People will not be expecting it, but it will come. It will be a reality someday. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'll just pause to say that if we are ready, brothers and sisters, if our ark is prepared, this should not be an unsettling message. And we hope to look at some of the joy that's coming later on in this message. But if our hearts are pure before the Lord and our hands are clean, brothers and sisters, let's rejoice. Because at 2:00, Jesus could return. We'll talk more about that later. Comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It says here, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine what a shout from the Lord is going to sound like? Amos and Joel each say that when the day of the Lord comes, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. Can you imagine what a noise that's going to be? A noise of triumph for God and his children. When God shouts that victor shout out of Zion, it's going to be an incredible shout. It signifies the victory over the devil, the victory over sin, the victory over death and the curse. It's going to be a tremendous roar from the Lord when he roars out of Zion. But for the sinner and for those who have procrastinated building their ark, it's going to be a terrible shout. It's going to be something to tremble at. And the feeling will be the same as those people that sat and watched the ark and sat and watched the water come up, 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 and knowing that inside that ark was the only place to be safe, and they were on the outside of it. There will be the voice of the archangel and of the trump of God, and no one is going to miss this. You can't miss it. Even if you call for the dens or for the mountains and the rocks to fall on you, you will not miss this day of God when it comes. Jesus said it's going to be like lightning going from one end of heaven to the other. You can't miss it when you're outside. And what a day that will be when the dead in Christ rise from the dead. Can you imagine? Those graves back of the church right here are going to open up. And Brother Grady and those little babies that are buried there are going to rise. And then we which are still alive are going to be caught up together in the air to meet Christ. And then it says these tremendous words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The greatest wonder and glory of all. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Faith vanished into sight. Hope emptied in delight. Ever with the Lord. All of the troubles and trials of earth left behind. The weight of responsibility we carry on our shoulders, we can lay down at Jesus' feet. The toil, the need to fight, the tears, the heartache of earth, all gone and ever with the Lord. Note that it says they, when they say peace and safety. It will be a surprise for many people, but will it be for us? I don't believe Noah and his family knew exactly when the flood would begin, but they were ready, and they had to realize that this is getting close. The ark is finished. We are prepared. Things are shaping up. We have to be getting close. And what about us? We're seeing signs of the times all around us, brothers and sisters. Knowledge has increased. Men are running to and fro. Wars and rumors of wars. There's earthquakes in different places happening. Christians are despised. Christians are being killed and persecuted for Jesus' sake. These are signs of the times. And we can know, brothers and sisters, that we're getting very, very close. But we don't know when. The day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of God, but my Father only. But brothers and sisters, are we living as though we see the signs of the times? Are we living as though we saw the ark completed? As though at any moment, we would hear the Lord shouting from Zion? And if we really truly expected it at any time, how would we be living right now? Would we lift our hands and say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Or would it be, "Oh, I wish. What about this in my life? Oh, I didn't get that done." Is our conscience clear this morning, brothers and sisters and friends? Or are there things on my conscience that I've been putting off? Things that I've been delaying? Things the Lord has laid his finger on and I put it off? When that moment comes and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, there's no more dealing with those things anymore. It's over with. Do I have a habit of putting things off and of saying someday about things that I know I should do? Priorities in my life, my marriage, my children, my own walk with God. Maybe God has laid his finger on my heart of a certain area I need to surrender. I've been putting it off. Maybe God has called me to a certain field and I've been resisting. And how would we feel to be in that condition and have the trumpet of the Lord sound? It could be today at 2:00. The trumpet could sound. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that if I am living with things on my conscience, if I am living holding out on God, the day of the Lord will come upon me as a thief. And it's going to be a terrible surprise. If Jesus would come back today, what are the things that would really matter to me then? What are the things that would make that I would want to have been doing if Jesus would come back today? And am I doing those things? Jesus is coming back someday, and no one is going to miss it. Not a soul is going to miss it when Jesus comes back. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. The scriptures are full of this event, brothers and sisters. Old Testament, New Testament alike. This is the consummation of the ages that we're talking about. God had this day in mind when he created the world. This is major. This is a major subject in the Bible. This whole thing of Jesus coming back. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Every person in this room is going to see these things that we are about to read about. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the Lamb anymore. Yes, he is the Lamb. But in this picture, he's the triumphant King. He's the conqueror. He's the one that has overcome everything. And he's conquering. And he is coming to earth to conquer someday. And everyone is going to see that day when he comes to conquer. Are we ready? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Brothers and sisters and friends, I would just like the seriousness and the gravity of these verses to settle on our souls. That every single one of us in this room, babies on up to the oldest one here, are going to stand before this great white throne someday. Everyone, you will not miss it. You will stand there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, brothers and sisters, we will all personally stand before that great white throne and face that judge. Every single one of us will someday. You and I will stand there, and there's books that are going to be opened, and in those books are written deeds that we have done. They're recorded there. They are being recorded there. And those books will be read while we're standing there. And there's another book that's going to be opened, and there's going to be search made to see if your name and my name is written in that book. Is our name written in the book of life, brothers and sisters, friends? Is it written there? What is recorded in those other books? Is there a record in there that this individual believed in Jesus? His sins were washed away. He trusted in the Lord for his salvation, and he lived a holy life. He lived this life for the next. He traded the temporal for the eternal. Is it written there? Is it being written in that book that we are living that way, brothers and sisters? How will it be with my soul and your soul when we stand before that judgment seat? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And brothers and sisters, when we stand before that throne, we will be judged for the things that we actually did. Any good intentions we may have had, any assent to something that it was a good thing to do and I know I should do it and I'm going to do it someday. Any acknowledgement that, yeah, that's something I'd like to do someday. That's not going to do you any good. You will receive for the things done in your body, whether you actually did them or not. And someone made this statement, whether true or not, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yeah. Good intentions will get you nowhere on the day of judgment. Assenting to something in your mind that you know it's a good thing to do will get you nowhere on the day of judgment unless you actually did it. Brothers and sisters, are we ready for that day? Am I in Jesus? Is my faith in Him? Am I under His blood? And am I living as though Jesus could return anytime? Excuse me. Let's keep reading here in chapter 21, first five verses. And this will come, brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes back for the child of God that is found in Him. This is what we have to look forward to. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth where it passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Brothers and sisters, for the redeemed, for the prepared ones, for the faithful ones, this day of the Lord someday marks the end of suffering. It marks the day of the beginning of untold ecstasy and awe. It will surpass the joy and wonder of any earthly wedding day beyond measure. God dwelling with his people in bodily form, visible to our eyes, being with them. This is no longer faith, brothers and sisters. This is what we sight. Imagine God taking his hands, as we do for our children, and wiping away whatever tears are left from our earthly existence. God himself wiping them away. No more death. Here we live with the reality of death. We've all seen it. We've all maybe seen someone close to us die. We've visited funerals and we see the awesomeness, the terribleness, in a sense, that death has again done its work and taken someone away. We are still under the curse of this death, and our very being recoils at the thought of death, because death was not intended for humans to experience. It came as a part of the curse, and we still recoil at it because of that. And there's a sadness. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, is that we are all dying. Our bodies are degenerating. Some of ours more than others. The human race is degenerating physically. Genetics are degenerating. And it's all part of this death that passed upon men with the curse. It's part of the creation groaning and travailing in pain together. Death. But when that day of the Lord comes, death will be done away with. Death will be conquered for once and for all. Gone. There will be no more sorrow or crying. Here on this earth, we face sorrows. We face grief. We face reason for tears. We watch separation, loved ones dying, loved ones walking away from the faith. We watch we experience misunderstandings and church problems. There's relationship difficulties here on earth. There's disappointments. But in heaven, all of that will be gone. Anything that we suffered here on earth, anything that we gave up, that was dear to us here on earth for the sake of Christ, will be 10,000 times and more repaid in that day when God does away with sorrow and crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, physical or emotional pain. In heaven, it's all gone. No more pain. Everything will be made new, restored, made new again. The curse will be done away with. Everything will be made new. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse." We have been living all of our lives, and ever since Adam and Eve's sin, we have been living as a human race under the effects of the curse. It's all around us. And we probably don't even think of it many times, but we are living under the effects of the curse. But in that day, the curse will be removed. The curse will be destroyed when Christ returns for his own. And it says there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." His servants will serve him there, see his face, face to face. No more faith is needed in this moment. No more desire to see our Lord. See, up till now, no man has seen God's face. Moses came the closest to it, but no one has seen God's face. But in that day, those of us that are ready will see God's face, face to face. And his name will be in our foreheads. I believe that speaks of ownership, permanent belonging. God's name in our forehead. And it says that we need not a candle or light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth light. And we, brothers and sisters, if we are faithful, shall reign forever and ever. Permanence. I would like to draw special attention here in closing to several verses here in chapter 22. Begin with verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Shortly be done. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if it was at hand back then, 2,000 years ago, what about today? How much closer are we today to him coming back? Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, are we ready for that great day? Which number will we be among? We didn't talk about the number who are not going to find themselves ready a whole lot, but we know how it's going to be with their souls on that great day. There will be lamenting. There will be agonizing. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in that day as there's a realization that this is eternal. This punishment, this hellfire that I brought on myself is eternal. What number are we in? The redeemed, the prepared ones, the ones that have the ark built and are ready and waiting for Christ's return. Or are we outside of the ark, brothers and sisters? You can get in still. As long as the Lord has not returned, there is still hope. That someday when Christ returns, when we hear the shout and the sound of the trumpet, what is our response going to be? If it be today, what would our response be? You see, we have this very, very narrow, short part of eternity given to us called time, in which we choose what our eternal destiny will be. And that choice is a choice made up of thousands of everyday choices that shape us into who we really are as a being. The being that will someday stand before God and give an account. And what kind of choices are we making? Are we making them as though the Lord would come today, tomorrow? Or do I deny the fact by the choices that I'm making? Are we using this time that we have been given in a way that we will not be ashamed when he returns someday? He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.